Thank you, Amy. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me as we prepare for today's message? God, as we've just heard, you're the one who can pick us up and brush us off, turn it around, and make it right. So in this message, in this parable, as we explore, may we always remember that you are the one. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like to begin and share with you that we'll begin a series today, a three-week series, as we take a look at the parable of the prodigal son, probably one of my favorite parables, because honestly, something that I continually have found throughout my life that I encounter situations and these characters in this parable speak directly into my life. And also, as we explore this for 3 weeks, there will be out in the gathering places a few photos, a few prints, if you will, of and have some reflection kinds of questions. So I hope that sometime in the next 3 weeks, you may have an opportunity just to pause and to take those in and to ponder this message. But before launching into just specifically this one parable, I think it's important for us to know why Jesus chose to share this parable at the time when he did. And in fact, we need to know that he didn't just share this one parable at that time. He chose to share three parables at the same time, all of them called the lost and found parables, because he really was striving to answer a question or a situation in which he was being challenged. So he told the parable of the lost sheep, he told the parable of the lost coin, and he told the parable of the lost son. Now, what was it that could possibly provoke Jesus into a position of focusing so intently on this message? Well, we find that answer if we look in Luke 15 and just looking at verses 1 and 2, we find what he was encountered with. And if you're reading in a Pew Bible, it's on page 78, Luke 15, verses 1 through 2. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." This sinner, this Jesus, welcomes sinners and he eats with them and he spends time with them. And so this is what provoked Jesus to tell these stories. See, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law looked at society in general and said, oh, all these sinners, these irreligious, they typically fail and don't follow our teachings, so they're all just, they are sinners. And look at this Jesus, he eats and he hangs out with those sinners. And remember what provoked him to tell the story, that group was the same group that eventually would lead Jesus to the cross. But Jesus' response, I always love. He responds, I envision, in a non-anxious kind of presence. Yeah, it's time to tell a story. I think of that same kind of presence when he faced those who were taunting him when they were prepared to stone a prostitute for her behavior. And I think of that non-anxious presence as Jesus sat on the sand and just listened and then gently just looked up and said, any and who of you are without sin, cast that first stone, and probably just went back to that being that non-anxious presence in the sand. Well, his non-anxious presence today led him to tell three stories. Actually, Jesus thought he was pretty glad for the slurs and the accusations that were being made against him. I think Jesus actually thought they were a compliment. You know, I'm doing a good job. They get it. They're wondering. So he tells three stories. They had similarities. They were all about an object or an animal or a person that was lost. And all of them had been very important to their owner. And when they were lost, the owner never turned his focus away from the desire to pursue them, to have them back, even though they certainly had other sheep, other coins, and another son. But they still didn't lose their focus. And all of them, at the end of the story, say, rejoice with me, because all of them celebrate and rejoice over repentance. And that's what Jesus wants us to know from this, is the value and the importance and the place for repentance. So for 3 weeks, We'll take a look into this one parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And each week we're going to look at this parable in depth from the perspective of one of the main characters. Today we'll look at the younger son. Next week we'll take a look at the elder son. And then the third Sunday we'll look at the father and what we have to learn and how those characters, what they teach, can speak into our lives, in our daily lives. So today I want to read the portion of the parable that really focuses on the younger son, and I will be reading from Luke 15, verses 11 through 20, and if you're using a Pew Bible, that is page 78. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father." The artist Rembrandt was deeply inspired, encouraged, challenged by this parable, so he painted the painting of the return of the prodigal son. Probably painted this a couple years before his death in 1669. It was an oil painting on a canvas that was 8 feet by 6 feet. Eventually it was obtained by Catherine the Great and remains at the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, Russia, to this day. But what Rembrandt did, just magnificently capturing, was the essence of each one of these figures. If we first look at how he portrayed the father is a man who is not standing erect, looking stern by any means. This father is stooped and bent over with his arms in an arc over his son. And not only is that his body posture, but it's also the posture of his own beautiful red cape as he leans over his son, as he receives him, his hands are positioned. It looks as if one is a little bit guiding and the other one is a little bit gentle on his son's body. And we see the light that just flows between the two of them. To the right in the picture is that elder son, a little bit more in the shadows. He is certainly standing very erect in his royal red cape, and he is also stands there with hands crossed. And there's no arcing toward that younger son in that picture from that older brother. Also, Rembrandt has in the back two extra characters kind of even more in the shadows, and we suspect that those are also onlookers with that same kind of posture and attitude as that older brother had. And finally, in the forefront is that younger son who returned home, knelt on his knees. So you can tell that it was a life and a time of difficulty that he had experienced. Left home with a head full of hair, came back with a bald head. Left home with the clothing of his family, but there he is portrayed in clothing that barely covers his emaciated body, and they're all dirty and a soft yellow brown color. His feet, one sandal on, one sandal off. Imagining the wear and tear and the calluses on the one foot that's exposed and the other is certainly, he has a sandal that's very, very worn. The younger son returns home. So as we look at the younger son and we think about what it means to leave home and what is meant by this parable and what is captured in this picture by Rembrandt, leaving home was a heartless rejection of the home in which the son was born and nurtured. This was more than just the desire of a young man to go out and just enjoy and explore the large world. It was a drastic cut from all that he had been, all that he had known as a sacred legacy from his family. It was more disrespect. It was betrayal of the treasured family and community. Maybe you've run away from your physical home at some point in your life. Or maybe someone in your family has chosen to run away from your family. And certainly that's what this story is about. But Jesus looks even more deeply. As he looks not only at the running away as a physical leaving of the home, but also he's concerned about the spiritual leaving, and probably even more about the spiritual leaving than the physical leaving. Leaving home was a rejection of God. It was a rejection of God who created him and knit him in his mother's womb, and it was a rejection of the home that God would desire for him to have. Jesus teaches us not to write ourselves free and clear if we've not been that one who has left our home physically or broken relationships with others. Jesus says, don't write yourself off so quickly, because this speaks to us as all of us have periods in our life when we run away from the Father and we run away from our spiritual connection and hope with God. So all of us can understand this prodigal son. We run away spiritually when we decide that we just don't need this church thing to gather to worship. Just don't need it, probably. We run away when we may hear an opportunity to serve, such as working in ESL, an opportunity to connect and to love others, but hear it, feel the nudge from God, but I don't know. Just kind of walk away. We run away or we walk away from God when we feel the nudge that, oh, there may be a way that I can give financially that could support this or do that, but I don't know. I'm just going to hold on a little more tightly to what I have. We walk away from God anytime we're sitting with one another and a conversation comes up and all of a sudden in your mind pops in this realization, oh my gosh, I have an opportunity to see, to share how Christ affected my life, but I just kind of run away and let that moment go. Jesus wants us to know that this loving voice of God, it's always calling us, always wanting us to know that we're beloved, but it is that, it often is a soft voice that sometimes isn't heard, because sometimes those other voices in the world are quite a bit louder. Makes me think of the experience of the prophet Elijah when he realized it. You know, first of all, he was standing on the mountain to meet God. First of all, there came a hurricane, but then he realized that God wasn't in the hurricane. Then there came an earthquake, and he realized that God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, and God wasn't there. And then there was this gentle breeze. And that's when he began to hear that still, small voice of God. Because those other voices are so much louder, we sometimes miss that call of God. And so we run away to those other loud voices. We run away because of maybe hurt or pain that we have. We think that we're running to something better. We think we're running to freedom. We think we're running to independence. But we're really just running away from that still, small voice. How does that happen in life? How does it unfold? How does it happen to us? Well, I can say easily, it's we who live in this steady state at home when everything seems normal and everything's unsettled and our guard is down. And then that voice is there, that loud voice. And then we begin to demand and think about the freedom we'd like to have. We want the worldly wealth and the worldly health and don't want to be confined by spiritual maturity. And so we think the grass is greener, so we think it's time to take off. We're angry at our family. We're angry at our church. We're angry at God. And so it's just time to live on the wild side and take off and get away as far as possible from the church and from God. Then eventually on that journey, on that path, there's a feeling that begins, the feeling of, what is this all about? You know, you begin to search pop psychology and search other faiths and other ways to do life, but all of a sudden, the answers just don't seem to make sense or fit. So we find ourselves at the bottom, in the pig pen. And that's a terrible and wonderful place to get to. Jonah had that same experience in the whale, in the belly of the whale. You know, he was running away, And so he got to that bottom and he realized he couldn't run away from God. And it's here where we can come to ourselves, come to the realization, this is not where I really want to be. So what was that time away like for the prodigal? What is it like? Well, we know he had fun spending and running and doing, but eventually he hit that bottom and he had nothing and he had no one. And that entire time, the father was waiting and trusting in his love, in this love that would bring his son back home. He was running to a world that would not accept him as he was running to a world that say, if you do this, we will love you. If you do this, we will love you. If you do this, we will love you. Eventually, understanding that what the world had to offer was a conditional love. And what he probably had left behind was an unconditional love. And he became aware of how lost he was. So what if there was to be a return? Oh, what would that return look like? He had to wonder. He had to wonder what that moment, that reception was going to be like. Leaving that foreign country really was only the beginning for him, for his move, because that trip back, it's long and it's hard. And as the younger son said in Scripture, I will leave this place and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired men. At that point, he didn't even expect his father to fully receive him back with the full honors that he had left and that he had rejected. He didn't expect that. He said, I just want to be able to come back and be like your lowly servants. He returned with nothing. His money, his health, his honor, his self-respect, his reputation, everything had been squandered. Rembrandt captures this in that painting. He captures this young man returning home in rags, scarred, his feet showing a brokenness. But there is one thing that is still there on his hip. He still had one remaining sign of dignity, and it was the short sword that was hanging from his hip, and it was the badge of his nobility. Even in the midst of his debasement, he had clung to the truth that he was still the son of his father. Otherwise, he would have just sold that valuable sword. The sword is there to show us that no matter where we have been, when we come back, speaking as a beggar or as an outcast, we're not forgotten by our son, by our father. We are remembered. Sometimes one of the greatest challenges of this return is to receive that forgiveness of God and to know how to receive it. But going home is about reconciliation. And that's what God wants us to realize, what Jesus wants us to realize in these three parables. Reconciliation is going home. Reconciliation is what God initiated in spite of you and in spite of your sin. In spite of anything that you've done, God will receive you back. God loved you before you did anything in spite of all those sins and just wants you to come back. Reconciliation is not about tying up loose ends. It's not about, let's sit down and talk about this one more time. It's not about justifying myself so that you can see the world the way I see it. It's not any of those. It's just about moving forward in relationship together in spite of what happened. It's not about bringing up the past. It's not about until you admit that you're wrong. It's not about convincing. It's not about coercing. It's not about changing. It's all about in spite of what you did, I'm still going to love you. And I'm still going to receive you back. God who loves us, he came among us. Every Christmas we sing that he loved us and he came among us. Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus tells us this parable, and he leaves us hanging at the end. All we know at the end of the parable is that the son came home, he was received, and next week we'll talk about the elder brother's response, but all we know is that he came back. We don't know what was next. We know that there was a moment, there was a celebration, and there was reconciliation. So the lesson here from these three parables is that there is reconciliation. And it's intended to help us to know how to reconcile and guide us in knowing the way to go back to the Father, or to guide us in how to be the father and receive a younger son home. Has your relationship with someone, or maybe it's with God, or maybe it's someone you know, taken a turn away to a life on a run? Well, if that's the case, let me tell you, from this parable, God shows us, you gotta let him run. God gave to us free choice, no forced love. Gotta let him run. God shows us how to wait and to love from a distance, honoring that other person's choice. God never says it's easy, but God says wait. And God shows us when it's time for reconciliation, in spite of whatever happened in the past, remember that overarching, that arm and those shoulders of love that embraced that younger son when he returned home. It's not that God denies that from that moment there's going to be more work, because that moment of reconciliation, if we say repentance is about 180 degrees turning our lives around, that's really just that first 1 and 2 degrees of that turn. There's going to be a whole lot more. But God says that's okay. That's another story. But for right now, that moment, that reconciliation is that moment. And Rembrandt got it. And you know why he got it? Is because he could relate and he understood that younger son. Because in his own life as a young man, he remembered that he had the characteristics of that younger son. He was brash, self-confident. He was sensual and very arrogant. He loved luxury. He made a lot, spent a lot, and lost a lot. And eventually, he even painted a picture of himself at age 30 with his wife Saskia, and they're in a bar, and he's holding up an empty glass of beer, and he's celebrating as if he's saying, isn't this just a great amount of fun? But what he did was, from that moment, he found himself in a pig pen. Income plummeted. Life fell apart. He had so many deaths in his family that he was so discouraged. But after living this period, because as I said, he painted this picture in the last couple years of his life, so therefore he had lived many of these experiences probably similarly to the younger son. But during that period that followed, his own works began to show more warmth and interiority. He began to regard man and nature with an even more penetrating eye. And how true is this for us? Sometimes it does take the beatings of life to make us humble enough to live and to consider life differently. Sometimes it takes a lot of life before we're willing to consider what is inside of us. And I say, what a loaded parable from the perspective of just one of these characters. What he wants to remind us here is that we are all prodigal. All of us, in some way, at some time, sometimes big ways, sometimes small ways, walk away from God, walk away from family, walk away from home. But all of us can know as a prodigal that our Father has his arms open, shoulders arched, to embrace every one of us to return home. Will you bow your heads in prayer? God, thank you for this lesson from the parable. Thank you for Jesus, who brings such wisdom to our lives. But thank you especially for Jesus, who lived and died and rose for each and every one of us. Challenge us as we explore in depth this parable, how you touch our lives, for you are our Father. How may we become more like you? In the name of Jesus, amen.